تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام، چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی،
human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
وقتی شخصیت امیرالمومنین رو بشناسی در مقابل او خضوع میکند.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Salat is mi'raj of a mu'min. Not in ruku, not in qiyam, it is in sajda. The more we put ourselves down, the more elevated becomes our soul. That becomes the mi'raj for a mu'min. So when we talk about spiritual path, we have to realize total submission is the key to become mahbub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where the love is not only now emanating from here to, from the abd to the rab, it also comes from rab to the abd. And this is where we have to realize when we look at the life of Ali. The life of Ali, not only his namaz, his entire life, whatever he did, was submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Ali spoke, he spoke for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Ali was silent, he was silent for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Ali took out the sword and he would fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Ali will put down the sword and be silent, that will be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Ali was kind and gentle to some, that was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he was, you know, firm and, you know, very strict with others, that was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he was pleased with some or angry with others, in both situations, that was for the rida and the ghadab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Ali reaches to that point, where whatever he does is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then nothing belongs to him. Even when he speaks, it is not him now. And that is why we will say Ali is Lisanullah. He is now the tongue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a symbolic sense, when you basically see that him using his hand with Zulfiqar in whatever situation, in the case of Amr ibn Abdul, that was 100% with total sincerity to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When that hand is used in that way, it is no more the hand of Ali. It becomes Yadullah. When you look at that face, which never ever bowed down and put the forehead on the sajda to anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that face becomes Wajhullah. In the symbolic sense. And that is the sign of total submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother, Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Eruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah lashed out at the United States as the mother of corruption and terrorism in the region and stressed that the expulsion of U.S. forces from the region will be the final revenge for the U.S. assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Iraqi Popular Mobilization Unit's commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis in Baghdad in 2020.
We've declared earlier that the best revenge is the full withdrawal of U.S. troops from the region. And over the past 2 years, as the leader Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, the U.S. has been forced to leave Afghanistan with humiliation. This has led the U.S. allies to rethink their alliance with Washington.
In an address to a ceremony in Beirut remembering the martyrs Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis and their companions, Sayyid Nasrallah also accused the U.S. of being behind all Israeli and Saudi crimes in the region for decades.
The lesson which I would like to highlight today is that everyone acting for the sake of God emerges victorious in all battles and wins the hearts and minds of all people across the Arab and Muslim worlds. They show us that the U.S. serves as the real enemy and source of corruption, occupation, and terrorism in our region.
Analysts believe that the project of the resistance continues to face the criminality of the U.S. in Lebanon and the region.
Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani belongs to the school of thought of a struggle against the occupiers of our land and those who destroyed our homes and killed our people and led one war after the other with their support for the Zionists. He sacrificed his life and stood against terrorism in Iraq, Yemen, Syria, and Lebanon and Palestine. He taught us that Lebanon is strong enough and can remove itself from the U.S. hegemony.
The leader of the resistance stressed that the assassination of martyr Soleimani, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, has triggered a new phase at the regional level.
The assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and PMU Commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis is seen as an incident larger than the region itself, and for many analysts has brought to light a long-term confrontation for Lebanon's Hezbollah facing U.S. influence in Lebanon and the region. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani is highly respected among Afghan people because of his leadership role in resisting invasion and tech-free groups in the region. Afghans consider him as a hero who inspired them to find freedom and defeat the invaders. To commemorate Lieutenant General Soleimani's sacrifices and bravery, Afghan leaders, clerics, and experts gathered at the Iranian embassy in Kabul, highlighting his role in unifying Muslims and forming an anti-terror resistance in the region, especially Afghanistan.
Martyr Soleimani was a righteous servant of God. He was committed to Islam's holy values and ideals, so he devoted his life to serve Muslims and the oppressed and fight devils and takfiri groups. He fought the U.S. hegemony in the region and didn't let it interfere in Islamic countries' affairs and create terror and war in the region.
Shahid Qasem Soleimani.
Martyr Soleimani managed to unify Muslims around the globe. He always used to show up wherever he was needed. For Afghanistan, he was a friend. He met resistance forces and Afghan top leaders to motivate and empower them to defend their soil against terrorists and invaders. Therefore, we owe the victory over the U.S. to the anti-terror, General Soleimani.
Some Afghan teenagers, considering themselves as the followers of Lieutenant General Soleimani's school of thought, have held the Sunday Wushu match on the occasion of the second anniversary of the martyrdom of their fearless role model.
All matches held here in support of Commander Soleimani. We, the young generation of Afghanistan, are followers of the School of Thought. We love the commander's attitude and adopt him as our role model in bravery, faith, and modesty. That is why most matches are named after him.
Lieutenant General Soleimani not only played a major role in defeating Daesh terrorist group in Syria and Iraq, but also had a direct relation with Afghan resistance forces to help them defeat terrorist groups and put an end to invasion on their soil. Afghans mark the second anniversary of the U.S. assassination of the anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, as they are still suffering from time-to-time Daesh attacks. For Afghans, Martyr Soleimani is a hero and a role model for fighting against terrorism. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The second anniversary of the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was marked with a lecture which detailed the life and good works of the former leader of the Quds Force of Iran's Revolutionary Guards Corps. The participants praised the sterling quality of his character, especially his selfless fight against terrorist groups.
He was killed for his fight against this terrorism. And he need to be remembered. We must remember General Qasem Soleimani for his bravery and standing against injustice. He fight against the extrajudicial killing of innocent people by the so-called ISIS and other terrorist organizations.
General Soleimani and his fellow Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis were assassinated in a targeted drone attack on the 3rd of January 2020 in the Iraqi capital, Baghdad, with orders from then US President Donald Trump. People here say the assassination of General Soleimani has revealed the true identity of terror sponsors to the world.
Those that claim to be fighting against terrorism kill a hero, somebody who fights against terrorism. Now, who are the terrorists? America is the perpetrators of terrorism in the world. It is very clear to the whole world that these are the global sponsors and perpetrators of terrorism in the world.
Military hospital.
In a message to the occasion, Nigeria's senior Muslim cleric Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Zazaki said the Islamic movement in Nigeria will continue to mark the assassination of General Soleimani, just like it marks other martyrs in Karbala, Zaria, and other places. Nigerians who gathered here say they share the pain of the Iranian people and indeed of all law-abiding nations of the world who stand against extrajudicial killing like that of General Qasem Soleimani by the U.S. government. Danjum Abdullahi, Abuja.
After almost 140 days of his hunger strike, the 40-year-old Palestinian prisoner Hisham Abu Hawash is in imminent danger, facing the risk of sudden death at any moment. Representatives of Palestinian factions and prisoners' advocacy groups in the occupied Ramallah took to the streets again, sounding the alarm over the health condition of Abu Hawash, who is protesting his illegal administrative detention without charge or trial.
My brother Hisham could die at any moment. This is according to medical reports by the doctors who have directly examined Hisham. We are really worried about his health. Israel is using a new form of assassination against our brothers.
The International Committee of the Red Cross has meanwhile issued a statement demanding Israel to immediately release Abu Hawash. Israel claims it keeps some Palestinians behind bars without disclosing sensitive information that could expose valuable sources. In the case of Abu Hawash, Israeli intelligence claims he's an activist of the jihad movement. However, it was not able to provide explicit evidence in support of its allegations. Palestinian human rights organizations say it's yet another attempt to bring Palestinian prisoners to their knees and prevent them from being engaged in any form of struggle.
حكومة الاحتلال.
My brother Hisham could die at any moment. This is according to medical reports by the doctors who have directly examined him. We are really worried about his health. Israel is using a new form of assassination against our brothers.
Last month, the Israeli regime accepted to release hunger-striking prisoner Kaid al-Fasfus after 131 days of his protest, where his release was seen as yet another form of victory. As Israel reportedly holds over 4,500 Palestinian prisoners, hundreds of them are languishing behind bars without charge or trial under the illegal so-called administrative detention.
Palestinians pray that Abu Hawash's life could be saved before it's too late. Abu Hawash, who's literally on the verge of death, has said before his health severely deteriorated that he will continue his hunger strike until victory. That is, according to him, his release or his martyrdom. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Inside the former U.S. Embassy in Tehran, Iranian judicial experts gathered to reveal the details of a probe into the U.S. assassination of Iranian top military commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. General Soleimani was the commander of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, which is in charge of conducting overseas operations. He was assassinated in January 2020 in a U.S. drone strike outside Baghdad International Airport on a direct order from then-U.S. President Donald Trump.
The U.S. justifies its crime by branding it as self-defense or targeted killing. There is no such legal term in the international law. It is an assassination and cannot be justified by fake terms. It's an extrajudicial murder which violates the UN resolutions 1368 and 1370. Furthermore, based on the Chicago Convention, the use of UAVs in another sovereign country requires the permission of that country. Iraq says it did not give such a permission to the U.S. to carry out the strike.
Iran and Iraq have formed a joint investigation committee comprised of Iraqi and Iranian judicial experts. Based on the latest findings of the legal team, more than 120 people have been identified in connection with General Soleimani's assassination. Former U.S. President Donald Trump tops the list.
General Soleimani was on a mission to Iraq, a mission that concerns the fight against terrorism. The Convention on Special Missions protects the rights of General Soleimani, but Washington breached that convention as well. So all these violations of international law are considered a crime, and we are taking the case to international judicial bodies to penalize the perpetrators.
General Soleimani holds a reputation for eliminating Daesh terrorists in Iraq in 2017. He also led major operations in Syria that led to the recapturing of key areas from the terror group. That's why his assassination is viewed as a huge loss for the region and a big win for the terrorists, something which experts say leads to a safe interpretation that Washington must be on the terrorists' team.
2 years have passed since General Soleimani was assassinated, and Iran is still as resolute to prosecute those behind the incident. Iran's judiciary calls the culprits the terrorists' comrades, saying it will not stop until all perpetrators are brought to justice. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
In a press conference in the capital Sana'a, Yemen's Eye for Humanity Center for Rights and Development released its new report on the Saudi crimes committed against Yemenis during 2021. The report highlights the number of victims of the Saudi air attacks and the destruction of the country's infrastructure.
Recently, the Saudi-led coalition has escalated its raids against civilian facilities and residential areas crowded with civilians in Yemen and tried to justify this by saying that there were military activities in those areas, which was not true. We monitor all the crimes of the Saudi-led coalition and the victims who fall in Saudi airstrikes and mortar shelling.
The report says Saudi warplanes have launched over 9,900 airstrikes against civilian facilities across Yemen last year, killing 387 civilians, including 96 children, and injuring hundreds more. In a previous report, the human rights group said more than 43,000 civilians had been hurt or killed in relentless airstrikes across Yemen since Saudi Arabia launched a war on its southern neighbor in 2015. It said nearly 4,000 children were among those killed.
As people around the world celebrate the New Year with festivals and joyful events, Yemenis enter a new year of war and siege imposed on their country by Saudi Arabia. People here believe that the years-long resistance will eventually bring Riyadh to justice for its crimes in Yemen. Abdulatif Roshali, Sana.
France has assumed the rotating presidency of the Council of the European Union for the next 6 months, with Emmanuel Macron promising to make the world's largest common market into a more influential and independent bloc. Yet the European Union begins 2022 beset by major difficulties: the open wound of Brexit, marginalization in global geopolitics, an uncertain post-corona economic future coming on the heels of a lost decade of economic growth, and deep divisions on the issues of immigration, right-wing economics, and relations with Moscow. The European Union appears to be at a crossroads. With Angela Merkel finally stepping down, there is no clear leader or figurehead. Emmanuel Macron wants to assume her mantle, but many say that his liberal strongman approach to the yellow vests has reinforced perceptions that the EU is not just non-democratic, but anti-democratic. Historically, no country's elite has been more pro-Europe than in France, and no French leader has been more pro-EU than Macron. However, analysts remind that Macron only has the power to push the EU's agenda in a certain direction and not to decide policy unilaterally, as he has often done in France.
It's a bit egotistical and ethnocentric to think that France will be able to accomplish anything more than Slovenia, Sweden, or any of the other previous heads of the European Union. So, in the matter of a common defense policy, of a green energy transition, of economic regulation, of ending economic stagnation, Macron won't be able to accomplish in 6 months anything which Brussels hasn't been able to achieve in the past 10 years.
With a tightly contested presidential election looming in April, it seems certain that Macron's continental-sized ambitions will be constrained by domestic politics.
C'est plus un obstacle.
I think Macron will find the rotating presidency to actually be an obstacle to his re-election ambitions. Representing the interests of 70 million Frenchmen and also 450 million citizens of the European Union, and also being a candidate running for re-election, are three very different hats to wear. He will find himself in many conflicting positions.
The philosophy of Angela Merkel was marked by avoiding tough solutions to social questions while also demanding right-wing economic changes. As the EU emerges into a very different post-corona world, Europe may be demanding different solutions and possibly even different leaders before France's rotating presidency is over. Rami Mazahiri, Paris.
...2021 has come to an end, but the battle for peace and justice still continues here. In the Indian-administered Kashmir, people are hopeless more than ever as things have slipped from bad to worse. The Indian government said Kashmir will return to normalcy when it abrogated its special status in August 2019. But after that, the region has seen an outburst of violence. Media reports say that over the last 3 years, nearly 900 people have been killed in the region. Out of these casualties, 580 were militants, 180 were government forces, and 125 were civilians. People here say they are not hopeful that the central government will bring them justice and treat them fairly.
People are often excited on New Year's Eve, but we are an exception. We are fearful of what might happen to us the next year, because this year was full of bloodshed. We only seek peace through dialogue.
We had terrifying experiences in 2021. So many lives were lost. The region's unemployment rate is highest in India. Some decisions were taken against the people of Kashmir, which were not expected. Now we seek nothing but peace. 3 decades of strife is enough.
Following India's move to cancel the region's partial autonomy, Kashmir has witnessed many changes coming without the consent of its people. For example, people who are not permanent residents of Kashmir were barred from purchasing property up until 2 years ago. But now, all Indians can buy property in the region. People here say the room for dissent is limited. Those who criticize policies of the government are frequently detained, so people of Kashmir are forced to be silent. In 2021, the region saw around 275 incidents of bloodshed, including civilians, militants, and government forces. Estimates say 189 pro-independence fighters have been killed in 2021, but authorities say challenges are still there.
Hybrid militancy is the biggest challenge for the year 2022. A major achievement in 2021 was the peaceful burial of Saeed Ali Gilani. 168 militants are currently active in Kashmir.
The Indian-administered Kashmir has been a bone of contention between India and Pakistan since the partition of the subcontinent in 1947. The two countries claim the region in full but rule it in parts. More than three decades of low-intensity conflict in Kashmir has exhausted the region socially as well as economically. Almost every household in the region has suffered losses. New Year is no time for them to celebrate. Shahanabad, Indian-administered Kashmir.
Two years on since the U.S.'s assassination of top Iranian military commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, made headlines, and Iranians still grieve his loss. On the second anniversary of the incident, thousands gathered at Tehran's Grand Mausoleum to pay tribute to him. Addressing the gathering, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi vowed to bring those behind the incident to justice.
If Trump and Pompeo are not tried in a fair court for the criminal act of assassinating Lieutenant Soleimani, Muslims will take our martyr's revenge.
General Soleimani was the commander of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, which is in charge of conducting overseas operations. He, together with commander of Iraq's popular mobilization units, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandas, was assassinated in January 2020 in a U.S. air raid outside Baghdad International Airport, on a direct order from then-U.S. President Donald Trump. Soleimani is well known for dismantling Daesh terrorists in Iraq in 2017. He also spearheaded major operations in Syria that resulted in liberating key areas from Daesh. This made him rise to fame in the region as the mastermind of the fight against terrorism.
Lieutenant Soleimani did not allow the terrorists to approach our borders. We owe our security and stability to his sacrifices.
If it wasn't for Lieutenant General Soleimani, the entire region would have collapsed and fallen under Daesh control. Not only Iranians, but the people of the region are indebted to him.
The U.S. thought in vain that by assassinating Qasem Soleimani, it would stop his fight against terrorism. But in fact, the incident gave rise to a united front in the region against Washington, and that's what led to the humiliating ouster of American troops from the region.
Iran says it is seriously following up on its legal pursuit to prosecute those behind Soleimani's assassination. Iran and Iraq have recently formed a joint investigation committee comprising judicial experts from both countries. Based on the latest findings of the legal team, more than 120 people have been identified in connection with Soleimani's assassination. Former U.S. President Donald Trump tops the list.
People say by assassinating General Soleimani, the United States tried to disrupt the regional fight against terrorism, something which they say put Washington on a confrontational course with the countries in West Asia and marked the beginning of its exit from the region. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6040 kHz, and in southern Africa, via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kHz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. Around 4 million homes in the United Kingdom were already classed as fuel poor before a surge in global energy market prices triggered one of the steepest ever energy bill hikes in October. But campaigners are braced for a record increase in the numbers unable to pay their energy bills following another price hike this spring. We're prepared for you an article written by Gillian Ambrose. The piece is titled Charity Warns 6 Million UK Homes May Be Unable to Pay Energy Bills After Price Hike. According to a fuel poverty charity, the number of UK households living in fuel poverty could climb to the highest level on record by this spring, unless the government moves to soften the blow of a looming record high energy bill hike. Around 4 million homes in the United Kingdom were already classed as fuel poor before a surge in global energy market prices triggered one of the steepest ever energy bill hikes in October. But campaigners are braced for a record increase in the numbers unable to pay their energy bills following another price hike this spring. The charity National Energy Action warned that the double blow to household bills could cause at least 2 million more homes to slip into fuel poverty compared with the start of 2021, taking the total to 6 million households. This would be the highest level of fuel poverty across the United Kingdom since records began in 1996. The looming energy price hike has not yet been finalised by the regulator, but Adam Scorer, chief executive of National Energy Action, told The Observer that the number of households in fuel poverty would skyrocket in April. This is expected to deepen the UK's national energy crisis and compound the year of the squeeze, predicted by the Resolution Foundation recently, which threatens to trigger a cost-of-living catastrophe for hard-pressed families. Households are already paying record prices to put petrol in their cars and can expect the cost of consumer goods to rocket as fuel prices and supply chain disruptions take their toll on major companies. Adam Scorer, chief executive of National Energy Action, said, those on lowest incomes and in less efficient homes will not just face financial hardship, but intolerable living conditions, ill health, and for too many, a shortened life. He added, "This is not just a conjecture, it will happen, and we've had enough time to see it coming and act." Energy market prices climbed steadily over 2021 before leaping to record highs in October and fresh record highs in December. The market rally has fueled one of the steepest energy price hikes in the history of the United Kingdom's liberalized energy market. Ed Miliband, Shadow Secretary of State for Climate Change and Net Zero, said, "Working people are being hit by a cost of living crisis which has seen energy bills soar, food costs increase, and the weekly budget stretched. The government must take urgent action to support those people struggling to pay bills." Senior officials from the Department of Business, Energy and Industrial Strategy, the Treasury and No. 10 Downing Street have already met with industry regulator Ofgem and executives from the UK's biggest energy suppliers in recent weeks to thrash out a plan to avert the looming national energy crisis. No measures have so far been agreed, and further meetings are scheduled in the coming days. According to industry experts, the government's energy price cap could allow the average energy bill to rocket further to almost £2,000 a year when it is reset in April, from £1,138 in the previous year, to help cover the cost of dozens of failed energy suppliers. Ed Miliband, Shadow Secretary of State for Climate Change, said, "Labour has called for a value-added tax, VAT, on energy bills to be cut as a first step to help every household this winter, and the party would also ramp up ambition with our plan to retrofit 19 million homes to make them more energy efficient and help bring down household bills." Miliband added, "It is a moral and social scandal that fuel poverty exists in modern Britain, but with national leadership, we can beat it and ensure everyone has the warm, secure home that they deserve." A government spokesperson claimed protecting consumers was its top priority, which is why it was keeping in place the energy price cap, alongside schemes such as the £500 million Household Support Fund, the Warm Home Discount, winter fuel payments for over 65s, and cold weather payments. Meanwhile, several Conservative politicians have written to Prime Minister Boris Johnson urging him to scrap taxes on rapidly rising energy bills. About 20 Tory MPs and peers have written in the Sunday Telegraph asking for help for consumers facing fuel poverty, including Craig McKinlay, chair of the Net Zero Scrutiny Group of Conservative MPs, former Work and Pensions Secretary Esther McVeigh, and MPs Robert Halfen and Steve Baker. They argue that high energy prices are felt more painfully by the lowest paid, and suggest that value-added tax or VAT on energy bills and environmental levies which fund renewable energy schemes. Moreover, according to a report, almost 5 million families in social housing in England are facing the biggest rent hike for a decade from April amid a mounting cost of living squeeze. The Resolution Foundation think tank said 4.75 million families would see rent on their local authority or housing association home rise by up to 4.1% adding to the pressure on living costs by an average of £202 extra a year. It warned the increase would coincide with significant tax rises planned by the government to come in from April, and a further jump in household utility bills when Ofgem's consumer energy price cap is raised. The Bank of England also forecasts inflation will peak at about 6% in the same month, April, the highest level since 1992. It added, rising social rents on top of these increases will be very damaging for living standards indeed. Social housing providers set rents each year within a cap calculated on the Consumer Price Index measure of inflation for September plus 1%. While this is a cap rather than a requirement, most providers are expected to raise rents by the full amount. It comes after the Consumer Price Index, the CPI, reached 3.1% in September. The latest rise follows a decade of housing costs rising faster than incomes for those living in social accommodation, with families renting from local authorities and other providers suffering a faster increase than those in private rented homes or those who own their property. According to the report, social renters now spend 19% of their income on housing costs after housing benefit is taken into consideration, up from 15% a decade ago, equivalent to an extra £768 per year for the average family. In contrast, the share of income for private renters has remained flat over the same period, at an elevated level of 31%. Housing costs for homeowners have fallen from about 10% to 9% thanks to a drop in interest rates over the past decade. Housing benefits paid by the government will help cushion the blow for some social renters, although the think tank warned the proportion of people receiving support from the state had dropped in recent years amid rising employment levels. Almost half of social renters do not receive housing benefit, meaning they will need to cover the biggest increase in social rent costs for a decade by themselves from the month of April. Lindsay Judge, research director at the Resolution Foundation, said the rise would put particular pressure on the 2 million social renters who don't receive housing benefit, but who are likely to face falling real wages, rising taxes, and soaring energy bills. Lindsay Judge added, while government support has purportedly helped to limit rent arrears from building up among social renters so far, raising rents to the maximum uprating would be unwise given the cost of living crunch hitting families hard recently.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. You are listening to. And with me in the studio are two experts, two Islamic scholars from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Alavian and Said Mohsen Naghvi. This series of viewpoints is concerned with the speeches and thoughts of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Before anything, let's say salam to the experts over here. Said Mohsen, salam alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, and Brother Alavian, salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thanks for having me here.
You're welcome, brother. You know that 1 year have passed the martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani, who was killed in a drone attack by the U.S. last year. And for the commemoration ceremony of this dear general of Iran, Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, tried to dedicate this series of the program to the speeches and thoughts of Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, about General Soleimani. Now, regarding some of the main characteristics of General Qasem Soleimani in the eyes of Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Supreme Leader of Iran calls Qasem Soleimani not only a national hero, but a hero for the whole Muslim Ummah, Brother Ali Alavian. What's your take on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. In our previous session, actually, we have enumerated some of the features of the school of thought of Soleimani with reference to the words of the leader of the Islamic Ummah. We mentioned two of them, that is, his permanent love towards martyrdom, and we defined what does martyrdom mean. Martyrdom does not mean ordinary death, that a person can be fond of it, but rather it is dying on the way of, in the way of God, which makes Allah happy to see one of his servants doing his duties and whatever has been assigned to him. Second, the leader of the Islamic Ummah said that the second feature of the school of thought of Soleimani is that he was a true and genuine learner and a student of the way of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. The third, I wanted to mention the third, but before that, I'd like to focus on one of the other features which you just mentioned, that is in rallying the resistance forces and the resistance line. So that it became a code word for the, let's say, combatants and all the freedom seekers in the regions who want to stand in front of arrogance, universal arrogance. Since he did not mind whom he is supporting with regard to the faith or ideology or the beliefs of the people, he was helping the humankind, human beings, the mankind and human beings. Actually, when he was helping and, let's say, was giving services to the Palestinians, he was sure that they are, for example, followers of another school of thought in Islam.
That's right.
And when he was helping the people of Mosul, the majority of the northern part of Iraq are Sunni brothers.
That's right.
So he did not mind that they are Sunnis and he's helping them, but he worked even for the mankind.
His actions against the ISIS in Iraq and Syria was not only beneficial for the Muslims, even for the, we can say, Izzadis of Iran.
Izzadis, yeah.
Yeah, who were over
Christians
there.
Christians and Izzadis.
Yeah, Christians
also.
And Izzadis over there who were not Muslims at all. They benefited from the bravery of Qasem Soleimani.
When he was going in this way, actually he became a role model for others in the region to find a way that in case you want to serve Islam, serve your maktab, your school of thought, that is the religion that you are following, this is the way that you have to go. You don't need to care that this person is, for example, Shia or Sunni, because the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, man asbah wa lam yahtam bi umur al muslimin falaysa bi muslim. He actually was a real, let's say, he understood this hadith of the Holy Prophet very beautifully and rightly, because he was helping different groups in the region.
That's right.
Majority of these groups, I can say, can assure the respected listeners, that majority of them were not exactly Shias. So actually it shows something else, that That's those right. who created ISIS, as you mentioned rightly, Hillary Clinton mentioned in her book.
I mean, the U.S. system, in fact, created
hard choices
ISIS.
That they created it, but they wanted to make some discrepancies among different sects of Islam.
Yes.
But this person understood the threat and understood the way to oppose them. So he went and actually rallied all different groups and made them stand in front of this global arrogance.
I think the main mastermind behind all the operations of Qasem Soleimani was Rahbar himself. This is a point that must not be forgotten. As a soldier of the Rahbar, he exactly did what his leader and his commander told him. He's the commander-in-chief of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. So
I think the best mastermind was him, but in the operational field, Qasem Soleimani was the best man.
Look, you are very right, because he learned the basis and fundamentals from the leader.
Yeah.
When you learn mabna or mabani from a teacher, or the fundamentals, the basis from a right teacher, then you act, even without him, you can act rightly as the leader himself.
That's
he was a good, let's say, pupil of Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi.
Another important point, Said Mohsen, is that when the Iranians missed Qasem Soleimani, so many of them were neglectful of the role that he had in the security of Iran. And when you miss him, then you understand the role. Some part of it relates to the, we can say, the secretive actions that must be done. We know that in all the operations, there are some secretive agents who should not be known. Even nowadays, in the footage of Sardar Soleimani, which you see on the TV, the faces of some of the people are blurred, okay, in order to be hidden from the, we can say, the eyes of the people. But the case is that when now Soleimani is shown in the field, he is a man of Sharia, a person who does his salat on time and then continues his activities. And this made him very much, we can say, different from the other commanders nowadays active in the world on different fields. He was a man of Sharia, he was a religious man, he was a faithful man. At the same time, I think he was, strategically speaking, very much intelligent. What other features can you enumerate for us?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, what we can see in the Qasem Soleimani's life, according to what you just mentioned, the clips that are coming, we can see that in the school of thought of Qasem Soleimani was working for Islam. And his all, we can say, like, concerns were for Islam. No matter it is a Sunni or maybe a Shia or, as brother mentioned, like Christian or any other person, even in the for the humanity, he worked for the humanity. As Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam saved humanity. So he was the follower of Imam Hussein. And yes, it is true that his leader was Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and the mastermind is the leader.
Yes.
And he is one of the soldiers.
Yes.
Now, when we say one of the soldiers, how many soldiers that does the supreme leader have?
Mm-hmm.
There are many soldiers. So if one of the soldiers is like this, then the enemies should wait for the, obviously, the revenge that has been taken by the other soldiers.
Yes.
That's first thing. The other thing is what we can see in the characteristics that we can see in the school of thought of Qasem Soleimani was that this school has taught people how to raise voice against the word of force. The school has said to, like, this school was a school which raised his voice against tyranny. The school raised his voice against cruelty.
That's right.
The school raised his voice against oppression and oppressors. And the school raised his voice against dictatorship.
That's right.
So these are the things that the school was teaching people. And that's why the enemies were so much concerned. That because they were the oppressors, they were the cruel, they were they wanted their force word, the word of force to be...
to be distributed, to, the
yeah, distributed
that's
amongst
right.
the people, or they should obey their word of force. The school of Qasem Soleimani, they came against it.
Right.
Why the Palestinians are resisting again, have the resistance against the, we can say, like the
Israelis,
the Israelis
that's
or
right.
the Zionist regime.
Yes.
Why Lebanese or the Hezbollah won the war? It's because they have learned this from Qasem Soleimani.
In Bahrain, Al Khalifa, that's right.
We see that the Qasem Soleimani in 33-day war was there. He was present there.
Yes.
So he taught them what is the word of Islam. And obviously, if I sum up everything, Qasem Soleimani and his school raised for justice. They raised for poor and the weak people. Mustazafin.
Yeah.
That's what Islam says. Islam is talking about the rights of the mustazafin, the poor, the needy people, the weak people. And that was the difference. Even at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can see, like, the leaders of the Arabs at that time, the mushrikeen, the polytheists, they were oppressing these people around them. And it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who came up. He said, there is no caste. You should not differ amongst each other, or you're not, a caste is not superior on another.
That's
there
right.
is no black and white. Everyone is equal. Mm-hmm. We can see this black, we can say like the
black movement, yes.
Black movement in the America. Yes. Why is it happening?
Yeah, Black Lives Matter.
They've been oppressed. Okay. And why they raised their voice? Where did they learn?
Yes.
It was from Qasem Soleimani. We can see the posters of Qasem Soleimani amongst the many, we can say like these rallies or, you know, the protests that were happening even in the West.
And what is important, that regardless of the political council parties in Iran, when Qasem Soleimani was martyred, everybody from different political parties inside and outside had sent their messages of sadness and grief for the Iranian nation, okay? And this shows that he was really a man of Wahda.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they could trust him. They could trust him, and they could think, even when you see at the, we can say the pictures, where the young people are over there in the burial ceremony, according to Rahbar, the burial ceremony, and we can say commemoration was itself a great sign for the enemies to show how much Qasem Soleimani was loved by the people of Iran across the nation. It shows that people from different classes of the societies with different levels of, we can say, wealth and with different outfits are over there. We could see the women over there with not righteous hijab or something, you know. We could see the people which are young, you know, over there. This we can say teenagers are over there. The case is that such people and such personalities are still welcomed by the whole, we can say, nation of Iran, and they have their own specific status.
It's because the justice that he was following.
Yes, brother.
He raised for justice.
Yes.
And you know, it's in the fitrah.
Yes.
It's inside every person that they're looking for the justice. Mm-hmm. We are looking at injustice in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere we see oppression and injustice. Even if it is in regards to an Islamic country or non-Islamic.
Yes.
Qasem Soleimani was a man whose wordings, whose dealing with the people was according to justice.
Yes.
And that's what he made him a hero for everyone.
That's right.
Even for these who were against the revolution.
Maybe. And also the Rahmani picture out of the Islam that he showed, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He was really kind, you know, in all the pictures he's kind. Okay. Thank you much, Brother Ali Alevian and Thayed Mohsen Naqvi for presence in the program. Viewpoints. It was very kind of you, dear listeners. Thank you much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Do not forget to visit our website, parstoday.com/Ian Color of Islam page, also YouTube page, Color of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في تراك للقاك هل أعود أو وراك في سماك من جديد ذات يوم فيه قبري عند قبرك ويشم الناس روحانا بعطرك إن روحي الآن كم تشتاق وصلك قد تأخرت كثيرا توت بعدك من دماك لعلاك يا شهيد اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في ثراك للقاك هل أعود أو وراك في سماك من جديد يبقى باب أشلاء يزار أو بقايا من وصاياي الكثار بالشهادات أنت حققت انتصار وانتظرت أنا لألحق بالمسار من دماك لعلاك يا شهيد اصطفاك واجتباك للخلود في ثراك للقاك هل أعود وراك
are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.